Fantastic. Thank you, Ben. If you have your Bibles, I want you to just pick them up straight away. So with the world that we are, we're incredibly connected through the things called phones. And on your phone is also a Bible. So you'll have access to the internet. And in whatever language you kind of prefer to read in, you can pick up your phone and you can find the Bible in any language. It's incredible what we have that. And I want you to do that right now, because part of our goal is to encourage you to dive into the Word of God, because I know it's the one thing that will build a huge foundation to get you through what is happening in the world right now, that we need to be people who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and build our lives on the Word of God. We are in Colossians, and I'm going to read quite a big section, because it's really key that I want you to grab hold of this and get into it and understand. And I just kind of want to go, I have read this in my lounge at home, in my study at home. I have read it in the gym. I have put it onto a podcast in the gym. I've been on trains. I've put it while I've been driving the car, you know, in the office, in worship service, in prayer meetings. And I just can't get enough. And the more I read and reflect on the Word of God, the more I hear Jesus speaking to me. Because a lot of us want to hear God, but we actually don't want to put in the hard yards, because when it says this is the divine word of God, we don't go and pick it up and start to read it. And so even as I read now, and some of you might not have read the Bible for a long time, this is just going to come alive, and God's going to give you understanding about this. And I want to start from verse 25 of chapter 1, and I'm going to move right into chapter 2, which is where the main body of the text I want to talk about today. Paul is talking, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, the Gentiles too. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. And that is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. I want you to know how much I've agonized you for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who've never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And although I'm far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision by cutting away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ, and when you were baptized with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you're eating or drinking, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are just shadows of the reality that is yet to come. Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. I'm going to try and unpack that if I can. There is so much in it. I may not be successful in doing it as well as I would like to, but I'm going to give it a go. Is that okay? AD 61, Paul is writing from prison, chained to a prison guard, and I just can't help but wonder how many prison guards he led to Jesus when he's just writing, dragging their arms across the table, and he's going, hey, this is what I'm writing right now, and he's preaching. So I want you to just imagine this concept of the gospel to these like kind of prison guards who've got, I've got the Paul duty, you know, and you never know what you're signing up for, you know, and then in the Paul duty, they get saved. What are you writing, Paul? It becomes written in their hearts as the Spirit starts to transform, because he's writing a letter to the Colossae church, which is about 1,000 clicks away, because he hasn't been there, but he's got connections through people who have. Epaphras was one of his sons in the faith who's telling him, who's traveled the journey to see him in prison, saying, oh, it's a bit messy. You know, I can't kind of tell you, but they're like, they believe in Jesus and they've got great faith, but there's like merger of all of these different ideas. And then Paul goes, it's all right, Epaphras, I'm going to write to them, you know, and I'm going to send some letters because I'm also communicating with the church at Ephesus. You know, I've got a friend, you know, called Philemon. I want to write a letter to him as well. And I've got Tychicus, who's kind of running back and forward as a postman. I want to give him these letters to do this. And this is one of those letters. And it's really incredible, powerful, because Colossae, you know, it was a strategic place. And it's like this road that goes through, like a Roman road, you know, that's going from kind of right through to Epaphras. And there's just kind of people coming all the time and coming and going. And Colossae sits in the middle. And there's this crossroads in the middle of Colossae where all of these people, as they're traveling through that town with different ideas. It reminds me of my brain. I don't know if you've ever seen my brain, but you've probably heard some of its outworkings. Have you noticed I speak really fast? It's like a train station, isn't it, right? I'm sorry. It's just the way God designed to give me just an uber-fast brain. And sometimes I get either excited or it gets going and it's gone, isn't it? And you're like, it's good, Aaron, but I just can't remember what you've just said. So the average person has 60,000 words go through their brain a day. I probably have 100,000, I reckon. Here's a fact from psychologists. Did you know 75% of those thoughts are negative? 95% of those thoughts are repetitive. And I kind of, in my imagination, because whether this works for you or not, I see this kind of fast traffic going through Colossae, you know, of these different ideas coming through, kind of secreting into the culture of which Paul's writing. And I put my brain on the top of that and go, that's like my brain. I have these ideas come through, by the way. You'll be pleased to know I've never been on Tinder or dating apps. That's largely because I've been happily married for 30 years. But apparently, I'm just looking at a younger person. If you don't like a person, do you go left or right? I just don't even know.
Does anybody know? Josh, help me. It's a trap. It's a trap question. Let's just go left and reject. But the concept is, with all these thoughts going through, we've got to get into the habit. Go, that's not a healthy thought. I'm going to swipe left, which means that's not going to log. That's not going to stay. You know, but I actually, if it's Jesus coming through, if it's the truth of Jesus Christ, I'm going to actually swipe right and go, actually, you can stay in my brain. Because if it's not God, and this Colossians, by the way, if I don't know, it's all about understanding what's a heresy and what is truth. And so I want to help you understand to identify heresy so that you can push the heresy out and go, crack on, you can move on to Ephesus because I don't want you to sit in the brain of Colossae because that's where I am. And if it's truth, I want you to say, you can stay overnight. In fact, you can stay because you're truth. Paul is talking about the Colossians heresy. And that you can read through the book of Colossians when you get into the heresy of what he's talking about. And these are the ideas of the day that is there. There's philosophy that is breeding through that. And you can see it referenced, particularly in chapter 2. And tradition, this reliance on human wisdom. It talks about enticing words. That was growing in at a time, this ceremonialism, this religion, and this legalism that pops in to these thought processes, secreting syncretism, you know, merging into the church. And Paul's going, hey, I just need to flag up going, that ain't good. There's Gnosticism. This is the birth of early Gnosticism in society. And as that idea from Plato is being starting to be communicated through the Roman world, it is coming through Colossae. And this concept is stopping in there. The devaluing of the person of Christ. The accentuating of the sin of man. It's actually an idea in there that as we get to in a few moments, you'll realize it's contrary to Jesus Christ. And Paul is going, this is not a key. Swipe it left. Get it out of here. Keep it going. There's asceticism, you know, which is this, that when he says, do not handle, do not touch. This, we are sinful people. We've got to do everything we can to rid this body of sin. And therefore, I'm going to fast to an empty degree. I'm going to take every fat off my flesh. And you can see my bare bones in order to try and get rid of this fault that I have within me. And then there's mysticism. You see, in the concept of the worship of angels, and all of these ideas are just merging in. And you know what? As I've studied, I started to ask the question, is any of these values still around today? And there is. So it's religion and ritual by which people follow kind of practices without knowing its significance. Yes. Is it around today and has it got into the church? Yes. Has ceremonialism, has Gnosticism got into the church? Some of you go, I've got no idea what that is. And we'll answer the question in a few minutes, hopefully, as to whether some of those ideas have got in. Asceticism, that religious duty, if I beat my body and beat my flesh into submission, I'm going to be better. Mysticism. Spiritual enlightenment, and God's given me that one download he hasn't given to anybody else. It was around in that day, and the Colossian church had it all in, and Paul is writing, particularly in chapter 2, and he says at the end, which it says, all of this human effort won't get you. It will do you no good. And it brings us back to Christ. So the Greek word philosophia referred to everything from metaphysics of Plato to the religious teaching of cults. And there's lots of isms which are distinctive practices and systems of philosophies that have come in at this time. The Western world in which we're a part has determined where the Roman thinking and the Greek ideology has moved into what we call the Western world. And it underpins our rational mindset time and time again. That actually takes us further and further away from Christ. And it is a simple point. Isms create schisms. Okay? All of these, as much as the goal and the promise was, it's all meeting in the crossroads of Colossae to come in and let's be all equal. Let's accept every truth. Let's all live as one. And you know, you do that. Every time you do that and you bring an ism in, it creates a schism, which is a division. So the story is let's be unified. And actually what unity, it doesn't happen. Division happens. And the reason is because it's not Jesus.
That is the reason, and we need to put Jesus front and central at the crossroads of our life. So philosophy is a study of the fundamental nature of human knowledge. Paul isn't knocking philosophy in itself, but what he is knocking is saying, if your philosophy, if your way of thinking, if your rational mind is so good about the human nature and the human effort, without God, it will make no difference. It will not change your life. And so we have atheism within the context of our society, which is the denial of God, which is the taking away of what God is. And then we have secularism, which is the extraction of God. That ability to actually say, let's all just live together and in public sphere, let's just remove him. And God said, and Paul is writing to the church saying, if you're taking Jesus out, everything you do is going to have no value, no change. You're going to be in the same mess in which you've started. And Paul urges us in Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, is the whole fullness of the deity who dwells bodily. I was brought up in church with singing songs that were very different to the songs we sing now, and randomly, sometimes they'll surface up. And when I was reading Colossians, I found myself singing, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord. If you're over 70, you might know. That was my youth group when I was brought up, by the way. Just things like that. And I realized that it came from this scripture. Just scripture in a song that somehow had held within me as I've grown. And so the appeal of false teachers comes from human teaching that advocate various rules and conduct that had no basis in Christ. So Gnosticism, if I just put up a quote behind us, here it says, Gnosticism is a heresy that denies the deity of Christ. It excused evil conduct on the supposition that the body is evil, and it encouraged asceticism that limited the sufficiency of redemption through Christ and gave rise to ritualism, speculation, and low standards of righteousness. Gnosticism is a belief that humans have a divine spark, that little bit of God in us. But because God is so holy, he is so distant, the Gnosticism denies the immanence of God by which God can be right here. It says he's over there, but because you're so sinful and the flesh is evil, you are separated from God. And Gnosticism teaches that salvation is identified by enlightenment, that there is those few people who just have this special revelation that if you go to them, they're your teachers, and if you listen to them, they'll give you this special knowledge, you know, that you don't have as an ordinary folk. And if you go to them, they've got that heavenly download. I paused here for a minute because I'm from a Pentecostal background. We're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And there has been a framework sometimes by which ministers have held that view. And I found in my own thinking Pentecostal Gnosticism. Because the Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers. The Holy Spirit will fall on all flesh. That we can get a download of God. And part of this is not just coming into church just to listen to the one person who's had this special download. Did you know by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can receive God and he can speak to you wherever you are. This is the Christian faith. This is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. Gnosticism also teaches that salvation comes by human effort. If I just better myself, you know, if I just work harder. Have you ever realized there's something in you that's a little bit kind of either dodgy or it could be evil or not useful, and you go, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. How many of you have tried New Year's resolutions? January's not too far away, isn't it? You'll try it. And, you know, you get as far as a week, don't you? And you're going to give up sugar. And then, you know, next thing you know, you're eating the cookies that's left over from Christmas or whatever it is. Harder to try and change yourself for human effort. And some of us pursue our whole life. I'm trying to get rid of this thing in me, my own soul, you know, and we keep going. And it pushes into the fact of asceticism, which is that I'm going to physically do it, and so I'm going to be so pious. I'm going to beat my body into subjection. You know, and everybody's going to look at me and see how my body is in control. And then they will think that I've got it all together. But how many, if you've done that, tried that inside, it's still rotten because it denies Christ. Gnosticism says that salvation is impossible. And actually, there's a view is you either went highly beat your body into subjection or you just gave up. And hedonism, which is the pursuit of sensuality and the feeding of the flesh and living however you choose. Society is full of this hedonism. I'm just going to film whatever comes my way. I'm going to watch whatever's on the internet. I can just live my life however I want sexually. You know, I can just do whatever I want. You know, and yet inside of it, you're still not happy. You've tried it. And you're missing something, and there is a soul yearning that you hold right now by which everything you've tried so far is not working. And Paul is writing to you because he's saying you're missing Christ. There's a denial also in Gnosticism of the humanity and the divinity of Christ. They demote Christ in their belief, going, if he was born in human form, he is born in flesh and weakness and sin. Therefore, he can't be God. And they were taking Christ. You take Christ out of the gospel, you don't have any good news. In him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the image of the unseen God. It's all about Jesus, as we heard last week, the supremacy of Christ. And Paul is saying we've got to get Christ back into us. And this hidden secret mystery knowledge that they had that Paul writes into, and you'll find it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Christmas is coming. There's going to be a time when you put up your Christmas tree and you're going to wrap up presents and you're going to put up, and there'll be presents under the tree for you. Have you ever looked at those presents? Because I wonder what's inside. Anybody? I used to have to hide presents from Rachel because she'd be the ones, if you put it under early, she would be the one who picks it up and smells it and feels it and touches it, you know. And she said, I don't do that now. But I remember a time in our marriage where she used to. She would try and sneak in things like that. And so I kind of want to build this surprise. But what is it all about? It's this anticipation. This is what Paul is talking about in the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament. There was prophecies about Jesus and the Messiah. And it's this ready and like we're looking ahead to form it. And then the New Testament is about the revelation, the ripping off of the Christmas package, when suddenly it's like, and it's Jesus. He is the mystery. Paul is saying there's no longer down to separate people who've just got these little kind of revelations. It's Jesus. He's the mystery. He's the revelation. And actually the translation is the uncovering, the unveiling. We use the word revelation as a book in the Bible, and translated from the text, it just means the uncovering of truth. The whole Bible is about walking up to Jesus, and he's revealed in the New Testament, and then he's revealed. And Paul is saying the whole of the universe and the creation of God's plan is Jesus. There's two mindsets from the Jewish, that the Jewish were looking for something secret and hidden, where one is revealed, and the Gentile Greek mindset is they were like, okay, we can think it, so it must be it. And there's this syncretization, a merger, when the gospel suddenly is revealed. Colossians 1 verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. And Paul is so clever here because he's playing with that translation, because the word fully known is to make the word of God so it's fully revealed. It's not secretly held back for a few. It's fully revealed for everybody to access Christ. This mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed. He's speaking to Gnosticism. Stop saying it's special hidden knowledge that only a few get to. It's revealed. It is Christ to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, get this, are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. the knowledge and the understanding of God. Gnosticism, gnosis is knowledge. And in talking about knowledge, they're missing the knowledge of the heavenly God, and they've left Jesus on the shelf. And Paul is saying, don't take him off, put him front and central, because it's all about you. In him we proclaim, we warn everyone and teaching everyone of all wisdom, that we may present everyone in maturing Christ. And for this I struggle with all the energy that powerfully works in me. And Paul is like, the grace of God, the Spirit of God is so powerful. I struggle with the energy of God that's in me. Wouldn't you like to come to church struggling with the energy of God? It's just like, Jesus is great. It's just overflowing out of me. I don't know how I can write this to you, because it's all about Jesus. And Paul's focus is Jesus, so that we might grasp all the riches, all the full assurance, the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in foundation. And can I encourage you, are you rooted in Jesus? Or you're rooted in your human effort of salvation? Are you rooted in your human thinking? Are you rooted in thinking what the world is saying? Or are you rooted in Christ? In him. Verse 8, it says, see to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. He's talking about demonic forces there. There's ideologies that have gone through centuries that's held through, where people who've held these teachings have died, but there's something, a spiritual force that holds these ideologies, because they take people away from the revelation of Christ. Don't be led astray by a heresy that pulls you away from the revelation of Christ. You have a choice to make today. Talks about circumcision, doesn't it? In verse 11, in whom you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by cutting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision. There's a spiritual circumcision that's going on. It's a bit graphic, by the way, that was unique to the Jewish people, by which they were marked as separate, by the end of the foreskin was cut off, you know, and it made them physically different, and it meant about the cutting off of the flesh. But Paul is talking about the flesh in the spiritual sense, that we're all fallen, and this talking into Gnosticism, and we're evil. And actually what Christ came to do to circumcise us, he cut off the flesh from us. That struggle that we have, Christ did it through his death on the cross, and he set us free. And then it works into baptism, and it says, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised through him through faith in the powerful working of God, who God raised from the dead. And so you died to yourself, you died to your flesh. When Jesus was nailed on the cross, you said, I believe that you are the one eternal life, and all of the mess I have, I can't save myself, but you are my savior. You are the Messiah. I give this all to you and your grace, and I nail it to the cross. There is a distinct command to be baptized, because it means that we are resurrected in Christ, but it also means we have died to our sin. If you've been baptized, can I remind you that you died to sin, so stop sinning? Just as plain as that gets. Stop being syncretic with your beliefs. Stop merging this sinful nature and this churchy thing. It doesn't help you. You've got this kind of schizophrenic spiritual personality that's kind of battling all the time in you. You died to that life. If you are lying and you're economical with the truth, stop lying. The best piece of advice for sin I can give to you is stop it. Oh, you don't understand how tough it is, Aaron. You know, I'm a man and I've got all these urges running behind you. Stop it. Nail it to the Christ. Kill it in Christ. Let his strength set you free. And then when we come out in baptism, we burst out of the water as free in Christ Jesus. Who believes that? If you believe it, live it. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because I know how we do. Well, feel challenged now. You know, devil goes in, he's getting at you.
pastor's having a go, isn't he? You know, and you go into this cycle of condemnation. There's no condemnation here. There's an invitation to be free. Why wouldn't you not take it? Why would you circle in self-pity and go, you don't understand, it's just so difficult, things like that? Why do we stay there? Why do we just lift Jesus out? Band, do you want to come up, or keys? I do that because it tells everybody that I'm finishing. Gives people hope. I've saved the best for last. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh. I love the word of God, by the way, because if we ever pause on it and we get it, God made alive together with him, see the fusion, having forgiven all our trespasses. Right? Just take the word of God at its value. Forgiven all our trespasses. There's no sin that God has not forgiven. You need to tell yourself that, because the devil tells you all the time that you're just a sinful, rotten creature who will never get there. That's Gnosticism. He tells you that it's impossible to be saved, but Christians believe that it's Christ who is our Savior. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. There were 600 Old Testament commands in Judaism by which how you had to apply to live a righteous life. And because they're trying to get back to God, and Jesus comes in and saying at the cross, Paul says, he's cancelled the debt. Your mortgage has been cancelled, that civil nature. He cancelled it. Thus he set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let me give you an illustration of the translation. It's Roman culture. It's a country at war, taking over countries. They had an incredible system of just deploying soldiers all over the world to conquer. We understand this story from our schooling. They were very good at conquering nations, the Romans were. When they would conquer a nation, they would bring the captives back, and they would bring the kings of the nations they come to, and they would process them to Rome. And the whole crowds would come out, and basically they would strip them of their robes, and they hold them chains, and they would bring them right there through the center of Rome and just say, look at them now. These kings of foreign lands are defeated. We have conquered them. That's what's happening. Interestingly, Paul uses the same narrative, the phraseology about Christ Jesus, when he's talking about these ideologies of Gnosticism and mysticism, you know, and syncretist beliefs. And he's saying, actually, you know what Jesus did at the cross? He disarmed them. And he runs them in front of people and saying at the end of it, all of these human ideas do you no good, will not get you freedom. You'll keep going for life after life until you come to Christ, because they're held in chains by Christ. And I'm part of the crowd and I'm looking at Jesus, who's saying, I am the King of Kings, I am the Lord of Lords, I am the Prince of Peace, I am the Messiah. And I'm looking, and then there's this call to Christ, do you believe me? And behind him, I have conquered every one of these false ideals, these heresies. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, do you want to follow? To follow, you need to come and bring your whole sinful nature to Christ. Even today in church, we bring our sinful nature, and if we think if we do certain things, it'll be all good, it'll be better. Scrub all of that, bring it to Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love. He died for you, for your sin, so that you might be set free. That if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. I want to declare the word of God over you. I want you to just bow your heads just for a moment in this place. First question, are you in Christ? And that reminds you of a day when you said yes to Jesus. It reminds you of your baptism, when you walked through the waters of baptism and confessed Christ to that community of which you were a part during that season of your life. Here's the first question, are you still in Christ? Or have you wandered away? Here's an opportunity to come back. I'm sorry, Jesus. That's all you do in your prayer. Just say, I'm sorry. I was hurting at the time. I was struggling at that time. There was so much going on, and I'm sorry I took my eyes off you. You tried to do it yourself. If you did that, just say to Jesus, I'm sorry I tried to work it on myself. I think there's people who's just saying to Jesus this honest prayer, I'm sorry, and I felt so bad, I just felt I couldn't come back. And I can just hear Jesus weeping over you, just saying, welcome back. Like the prodigal son's father who stood at the end of the road said, just come back. Just come back. Make a decision. And if you want to come back to Christ right now, just say, I'm coming back. Just between you and him, there's a miraculous prayer of faith as you're chatting to God right now by listening to my voice, but also your heart is talking to God. And all over this place, people are returning back to a commitment to Christ. But if it's perhaps your first time either into church, or you've never made a decision to say, I want to follow Jesus, but somehow something what I've said is just picked in you and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I am unsatisfied. It doesn't matter what I do. I don't seem to find the answer. And there is more. And I am slowly coming to that idea that it's in Christ Jesus. You might want to give your life to Jesus right now. It's a simple prayer that just says, sorry, thank you, please. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong, God. I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, that he rose again. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and your truth and your forgiveness and your freedom, that I might live for you. And in this holy moment, just let the Holy Spirit work on you.